But while it's coming, I'll tell you where to turn to. It's Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading at verse 14. So I think that's on about page 16 of the Bibles in front of you, but it's on the screen as well.
Today's reading is from Genesis, chapter 22, and starting at verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, "By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and I have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba.
Thank you very much, Reuben, for reading the Bible for us just then. Please do keep your Bible open in front of you, page 16. We are in Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to try and sort out this microphone here. It's going to stay. There we go. We're good. So page 16, Genesis 22. And I'm going to pray the Anglican prayer for the second Sunday of Advent, just as we get started. So let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I wonder if you saw the photo. It was shared a little bit earlier on in the year. It was a photo taken by the Princess of Wales, Princess Catherine, although actually she was in it, so I don't think she did actually take it. It was a picture of her with her three children, and it was all over the front pages. And then the next day, it was retracted from all of the front pages, because when people started to look closely at the photo, they saw that things weren't quite right. They saw that the arm wasn't quite lined up with the sleeve. The panes of glass in the window weren't quite right with the reflections. And it turned out that someone had used AI image correction on the photo. It wasn't malicious, I don't think. Those of us who've got small children, we know what it's like to try and get our kids to sit still in a photo. I think it was probably that. But AI was used to change the photo. And it makes us ask the question, can we trust what we see? We live not just in a post-truth era, but we live in a post-trust era. Who can you trust these days? Can you trust the news outlets? I'll let you answer that question. Can you trust the government, the police? Who can you trust? Perhaps you're thinking, well, I can trust this particular person, perhaps your spouse or your parents or a good friend. But I guess we need to bear in mind that those people are human. And so sometimes they let us down. Sometimes they're unable to do those things that they've promised. It's not because they're bad people. They're human. Who can you trust? And this is the question we're thinking about this evening. Who can you really trust in our broken, confused, hurting world? Well, the message of the Bible is that wonderfully, you can trust God in any situation, in every situation. Those are big words, but that's where we're going this Advent and this Christmas. We're going to be tracing the story from the very beginning of the Bible to Jesus' first coming. And we're going to be looking towards his second coming. And we're going to be thinking about the promises that God has made and how in the coming of the Lord Jesus, every single promise has been kept. If you're here today and you're a Christian, well, listen in and let your heart be won back to him. Amidst all the busyness of Christmas, let your heart be won to the fact that God keeps his promises. If you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, well, you're most welcome. We're so glad you're here amongst us. Have a listen. I think we're all longing for hope in our broken world. Well, have a listen and see whether this Jesus is the one that's able to bring hope. Well, we're going to see four things today. We're going to see first a problem of our own making. Secondly, we're going to be seeing Abraham and his ordinary yet very extraordinary trust. Thirdly, we're going to be seeing that God makes an unexpected promise to Abraham. And then finally, we're going to see that all of God's promises are kept in the coming of the Lord Jesus. So let's get straight into our passage. And I say that we're not actually going to get straight into our passage. We're going to go right back to the beginning. And we're going to be thinking about a problem of our own making. You see, before we start to get into Genesis 22, we need to think about the time where all of the problems that we see around us find their root and their source. So on the very first page of the Bible, we read that in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. He made everything else, not just those two. And it was all very, very good. There was nothing wrong. There was no death. There was no selfishness. There was no greed. There was no suffering. There was no evil. But it didn't last. Satan slithered in. He twisted God's good and kind words. And Adam and Eve, the first humans, disobeyed God. They ate, which they shouldn't have eaten. And in one bite, everything changed. Obedience became disobedience. Friendships became fraught. Work became hard. Your studies, this is where it all comes from, is hard because Genesis chapter 3 happened. Families became difficult. Sickness became a reality and death became a thing. The root of everything bad that we see around us, the root of everything disappointing, everything difficult, well, it finds its root at this point in the Bible. And from that point on, from Genesis 3 on, we faced three great enemies. The enemy of sin, the enemy of Satan, and the enemy of death. And friends, the Bible could have stopped there. But wonderfully, it didn't. Because even though the problem was one of our own making, God is good and God is kind. And wonderfully, he made an astonishing promise that one day he would come and right every single wrong. So as the Bible story continues, we meet a couple in the Middle East. They are in the middle of nowhere and they are promised a miracle child. Sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? I'm talking about Abraham and Sarah here. We're going to get onto the other couple a bit later on. Now, Abraham and Sarah, well, they were elderly, they were infertile, and they were childless. They had no earthly way of conceiving, and yet God promised them a miracle child. His name was Isaac. And through this family, God promised that he would bless the whole world and that he would right every single wrong. So that's our first point, a problem of our own making. The story that we're picking up this evening, well, it starts in Genesis 22, page 16. If you've closed your Bible, do open it up again. That'll really help you as we get into it. We get here to the story of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. And it's a complicated and difficult story. Abraham's whole life is one of faith. He was a man of faith. He wasn't a man of perfect trust. We find that when we start to read about him. But his trust was in the right place. His trust was placed in God and in God's wonderful and powerful ability to keep his promises. And I think when we get into Genesis 22, if we remember that this is all about faith, well, it helps us to understand what's going on. So have a look down there at Genesis 22, verse 1. And we read down there in the very first verse of chapter 22 that God was testing Abraham. Now, he wasn't tempting Abraham to do something evil, but rather he was giving him an opportunity to demonstrate the genuineness of his faith. You see, all the promises that God had made were centered on Isaac. That's Abraham and Sarah's miracle child. And so imagine what was going through Abraham's mind when he hears these words from God in verse 2. Have a look down at Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. God says this to Abraham: "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." That's shocking, isn't it? That is really shocking. But remember, this is a tale of faith. It's a tale about trusting God that he will provide a way to keep his promises. So Abraham hears what God says there, and he remembers. He remembers that God is good all the time, and that all the time God is good. He remembers that God is all-powerful, and that nothing will stop him from keeping his promises. He remembers that God has always provided a way for him so far. So Abraham and Isaac head off to the mountain, trusting that God will somehow provide a way. Have a look down at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy Isaac will go over there up the mountain and we will worship and we will both come back to you.'" Did you spot that? Did you spot that one key word there? They will both come back. So Abraham expects that whatever happens on the mountain, both he and Isaac will return. We've been thinking about Hebrews chapter 11 this past term, and I don't know if you remember this verse that we saw in Hebrews 11. It's verse 19, and it explains more about what's going on. Chris, I wonder if we could put it on the screen. Thank you. Hebrews 11, 19 talks about Abraham in this exact moment. It says this: "He," that's Abraham, "considered that God was able even to raise him," that's Isaac, "from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." You see, Abraham trusted that if God was asking him to do this, well, he would also provide a resurrection. So Abraham trusted that God was powerful enough even to roll back death and bring life to his dead son. So they journeyed up the hill. And have a look down at verse 7 of chapter 22. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." Abraham said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham replied, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." One of the things that we saw over and over again in Hebrews chapter 11 is this, and it's chapter 11, verse 1. "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So Abraham had that kind of faith, didn't he? He had this ordinary faith which trusts God that he will keep his promises, that he's good. but it was in a very extraordinary situation. His faith was ordinary in a very extraordinary way. He didn't know how God is going to keep those promises. He just trusted that he would somehow. And so as they reached the top of the mountain, they built the altar. And as Abraham lifted the knife, the angel of the Lord cries out, "Stop." His faith had been tested. His faith had been shown to be genuine. And as Hebrews put it, there was a resurrection of sorts. Isaac was in the place where he was going to die, but he was not killed. He came up from that place as if he'd been raised from the dead. And then as verse 13 tells us, a ram was provided for the sacrifice. The Lord had provided, okay, in response to Abraham's faith. But now we get to the most unexpected of promises. And that is the passage which Reuben read out for us a little bit earlier on. So this is our third point here. We're going to see an unexpected promise. So have a look down at verses 14 through to 19. And I wonder, have a look at verse 14 in particular. Do you spot what Abraham called that place where they were? Do you see what it's called down there? Do you see what he calls it? Abraham calls the place, "The Lord will provide." He has already provided, and he names the place, "The Lord will provide in the future." It's a place, a physical reminder to him, to his family, to the people of God, that our God is a God who provides. He's a God who always keeps his promises. So God had already made promises to Abraham three times over. So I guess the question we've got here is, well, what's new here? What's unexpected about this promise? Well, I think there are a few things going on, and let's have a look at them. Have a look down at verse 16. And do you see what God starts off by saying? Do you see it down there? God starts off by saying, "By myself I have sworn." So this goes beyond the kind of promises that we make to each other. It goes beyond the kind of promises that others make to us. It goes to the kind of unbreakable, unchangeable, unstoppable promise that only God can make. I wonder if you've ever seen a movie or a TV show which has got a courtroom scene in. Whenever a witness goes into the court, there's a lawyer. We've got a few lawyers here amongst us. You can tell me later on if this is not the case in British courts, but it is in the movies, so I'm going to say it anyway. In the courtroom scenes in the movies, when the witness goes into the dock to give testimony, well, they're sworn in, and they place their hand on top of a Bible, and they are made to say this. They're made to swear and to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm getting a nod from Claire. Thank you, Claire. That's always reassuring, isn't it? Well, in this situation, God has got nothing higher that he can put his hand on, okay? He's got nothing higher that he can swear on. So he swears on himself, and he makes this promise. It's an oath on the one that is greatest of all. He will keep these promises that we're about to read about. He has to keep these promises. So what's he going to do? Let's have a look down at verses 17 to 18. And I wonder, just have a read, just by yourself. I'm not going to ask you to shout out answers, but have a read of it by yourself and see if you can spot the four promises that God makes in these verses, in verses 17 to 18. So there are four promises there. And the first one, I don't know if you spotted it, is down there in verse 17 at the very start. God says, "I will surely bless you, Abraham." That's the promise one. And all of that blessing, well, we see it in the other verses, all of that blessing revolves around Abraham's offspring. The second promise is down there, the second bit of verse 17. God says that he's going to multiply Abraham's offspring, his descendants, so that they will be as many as the stars in the night sky, as many as the sand that's on the seashore. Abraham's family is going to massively multiply in number. That's the second promise. But have a look at the third and the fourth promises. And this is where it starts to get really interesting, because the word offspring in that second promise talks about lots of them. But in the third promise, do you see it talks about one offspring? The third promise is down there in verse 17 as well. And it's this: your offspring, Abraham, shall possess the gate of his enemies. It's the promise that one particular descendant of Abraham will overcome and be victorious over his enemies. Remember that. We're going to come back to that in a moment. The fourth promise is down there in verse 18, and it's that same single offspring, and through him, all of the nations shall be blessed. So this victorious, overcoming descendant, well, he's going to bring blessing, not just to Abraham's family, but to the whole world. Okay? Remember that. We're going to come back to that one again. So they are astonishing, unexpected promises that God says he will surely keep. A promise of a victorious descendant and a promise of a descendant that's going to bless the whole world. So let's have a look at our fourth point. And it's this: that all of God's promises are kept in the first Christmas. You see, many, many centuries later, in the middle of nowhere, in the same Middle East, another family is promised a miracle child. Another woman who had no earthly way of conceiving is going to give birth. God is keeping his promises, and it's all going to happen through this miracle child. So 2 Corinthians 1:20 describes this child this way. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God will find their yes in him. Guys, let that sink in for a moment. Every single promise that God has ever made finds its yes, finds its fulfillment in the coming, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection, in the ascension, in the kingly rule where he is right now in heaven, and in the return of this miracle child promised to Mary. And doesn't that put everything in perspective at Christmas? Christmas is not about tinsel and Christmas trees, or as wonderful as it is. It's not about parties as much as we enjoy them. It's not about presents. We love to give presents, and that's great. Christmas is not about that. Christmas is about how God keeps his promises in the coming of the Lord Jesus. I think that puts everything in perspective at Christmas time. So Matthew's gospel begins with a family tree of this Jesus. And that family tree starts with one name. It starts with Abraham. It starts with Abraham's name. And Matthew's point is loud and clear. All of those promises find their yes in Jesus. So Abraham was promised that his offspring would overcome and would be victorious over his enemies. Well, a little bit later in Matthew's gospel, we're told that this baby is going to be called Jesus. Now, we don't know this from our English, but Jesus literally means God saves. It means God rescues. So this Jesus, this miracle child, will grow up to be victorious over his and over our greatest enemies. In his coming, he's going to do battle with Satan. At the cross, he defeats and disarms all the powers of evil. By his life and his death, this Jesus defeated and broke the power of sin. He paid the penalty that our sin deserves, death and judgment. And through this Jesus' death, he defeats death itself, the last great enemy. Isn't that wonderful? Promises made, promises kept. This Jesus, this descendant of Abraham, came and overcame his enemies and our enemies. But look, Abraham was also promised that his offspring would bless all the nations of the earth. And we see that at the start of Jesus' life in the Christmas story. So at Jesus' birth, the angel appeared to the shepherds. They're out on the hills minding their own business and minding their flocks. And an angel appears and says that his birth is going to be good news of great joy, not for some people, but for all the people. Moments later, a huge crowd of angels appear in the sky with that one angel, and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth." Not in one small bit of the earth, but on earth. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. The story carries on. We know it well, don't we? Later on, some of Jesus's first worshippers were wise men who come from a far-off land. They came from the east, from modern-day Iran, and they came and they worshipped this miracle child. Within a generation, Jesus's followers had taken the good news to the most important cities in the known world. And within a few centuries, there were believers, there were followers of Jesus spread across Africa, Asia, and Europe. And guys, we're here today, one slightly rainy, drizzly Sunday evening in the coldest, most northwesterly bit of Europe, because in this Jesus, in this miracle child, the nations, including our nation, is blessed. Promises made, promises kept. Jesus came, and through him, blessing came to the whole world. So as we start to draw to a close, the coming of Jesus is not just a cultural curiosity. It's not something for kids to do plays about at school. It's not an excuse for a big booze up. No, in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes. Promises made, promises kept. The promise of the defeat of evil. We prayed about it earlier on, and when we turn on our TV and see the news, we long for someone to come and fix the evil that we see around us. We long for the defeat of evil. The message of the Bible is that Jesus is the one in whom that promise is kept. The promise of the defeat of all that makes the world go wrong, whether it's selfishness or greed. Well, in Jesus, God is keeping that promise to right that wrong. The promise of the defeat of death itself. Don't we long for that? When death will be no more. These are promises not just for us. They're promises for the whole world. So we're in Advent at the moment, and we look back to Jesus's first coming, but we also look forward to his second coming, because we're in the gap, we're in the middle. We've seen this miracle child come in whom the promises are going to be kept, but we still see so much broken around us. Well, one day the Lord Jesus will return again. He will finish what he started, and he will right every wrong. So as we draw to a close, can I ask you again, in this broken, hurting, confused world, who can you trust? Well, the answer that the Bible gives is that you can trust the one in whom all the promises of God are yes. But can I ask you, it's all well and good saying, yeah, we can trust him. But can I ask you personally, do you trust him? Because this is not an intellectual discussion, okay? Trust involves trust in our hearts. Do you trust him? Perhaps you're here this evening and the answer is not yet. But that's okay. That's okay. Don't stay there though. Don't stay on the fence. Please keep on exploring. Take a Bible from us. Take it and read it. Come back to one of our Christmas services. Come back in the new year to one of our discussion evenings where people will be exploring the life and the death and the claims of Jesus. Keep on exploring. Don't sit on the fence. But perhaps you're here, and I think this is most of us. The answer is yes, we do trust him. But we're easily distracted by the busyness and the noise of life. Well, friends, if that's you, keep on coming back. keep on coming back to church, keep on reading your Bible, keep on getting along to your discipleship group or youth or students, and let's be praying that this Christmas, this Advent, as we gather as a church, as we read our Bibles, let's be praying that the Lord Jesus speaks to us and reminds us of his first coming and of his second coming, that all the promises of God are yes in him. Amen. We're going to take a couple of moments just to quietly reflect. So I'm going to say out loud some questions for you to think about, and then you don't need to share with your neighbors, just for you just to think about in the quietness of your own heart. And then I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer before we sing our final song. So what's God saying to you through this talk? What's he been laying on your heart in these past 25 minutes or so? What do you need to say back to him? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of your promises are yes in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are a God who provides. We thank you that you have provided the Lord Jesus for us, the one in whom your promises are kept. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus, you have promised that you will defeat evil. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus, you have promised that you will defeat and remove sin from our hearts. Thank you for promising as well that you will defeat death through the Lord Jesus. Our hearts long for the day when evil, sin, and death will no longer be a part of our world. And so we pray this Christmas, would we be quick to trust in the Lord Jesus? Thank you that in the Lord Jesus, you promise to bless not just one part of the world, but the whole world. And we thank you so much that in our wider church community, we have got brothers and sisters, friends who are from the Middle East, from places like Iran. Thank you for blessing that country and for the way that many Iranians are turning to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for our friends, our brothers and sisters from Nigeria. Thank you for the work you are doing in that country, calling many Nigerians to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray the same for our country, that you would be at work amongst our friends, our family, our colleagues, our neighbors, our classmates. We pray that many of them this Christmas might put their trust in the Lord Jesus for the first time. And Father, we pray for ourselves. Help us to not get distracted by the busyness of Christmas. Help us to not get distracted by the noise. Help us to have hearts that are won over to the Lord Jesus this Christmas, and help us to keep on trusting him and to remember that all of your promises are yes in him. Amen. Well, musicians, if you'd like to come up, we're going to sing.